بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد, inshallah, we will now move on to the second of our series of lectures. We will now discuss three topics: the preconditions of dua, the actual etiquettes of dua, and the acts that are disliked during dua. The first topic, the precondition, means before you make dua, what are the things that must be present? What are the factors? What are the spiritual things that must be present before you make dua? The etiquettes while actually making dua, what should you do? And then the third topic, those things you should not do. Okay, those things which are makruh or haram, which are not allowed to do. So these two topics will be the topic of our session before Asr, and then after Asr we will have another session about the timings and the responses and the places of dua. Ibn al-Qayyim, as an instruction to this topic, he writes a very beautiful paragraph. He writes, dua is like a weapon from Allah, but the sharpness of a weapon is not sufficient for it to cause effect. For the person that handles the weapon also plays a role. So whenever the weapon is a perfect one, having no flaw, having no mark on it, and the forearm is strong, and there are no barriers, that the enemy is not wearing any protective armor, then the weapon will cause an effect on the enemy. But if any of these three factors are missing, then the effect will also be lessened. So if the dua in and of itself is not correct, or the person making dua has not combined between his heart and tongue, or if there is some preventing factor, then the desired effect will not occur. Beautiful parable, he's saying, is that dua is a weapon, yes, but not just a weapon. The weapon has to be sharp. The weapon has no flaw in it. The arm has to be strong, and there has to be no preventing factors. So too is dua. Is that we said any dua can be accepted by Allah, any dua. But if you want to make a proper dua, if you want to increase the chances of it being accepted, then you have to meet these preconditions, these etiquettes, and avoid that which is prohibited or makruh during dua. Okay? So the first etiquette that is needed, for dua, is that the belief, the tawheed and aqeedah, that only Allah responds to the dua. The knowledge, perfect yaqeen, that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the dua. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمَّن يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ. Who else is there that responds to the call of the one who is in distress when he makes dua? No one else is there. أَإِلَاهُمْ مَعَ اللَّهِ. Is there any God besides Allah? قَلِيلًا مَّا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Little do you think about this. No one is there. Until you have this aqidah and tawheed and iman, then your dua will not or rarely be accepted. The second precondition is once you realize that only Allah can respond, then be sincere. Have ikhlas in your dua. This is the second precondition, ikhlas, sincerity. Make your dua only to Him. Announcement? Go ahead.
I'm sorry to disturb, but we do have a babysitting right now. So if all the women wants to, all the kids, please try to put them into babysitting. And inshallah, so we'll have less noise, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.
As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجَدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. The messages belong only to Allah, therefore make dua only to Him. Do not make dua to other than Him. And like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, ya ghulam ihfazillaha yahfazuk, ihfazillaha tajidhu tujaka, wa idha sa'alta fas'alillah. When you ask only Allah, wa idha ista'anta fasta'in billah. When you seek help only from Allah. When a person has ikhlas, then even if he is a kafir, his dua might be accepted. Ponder over this. You might ask, how can a person have ikhlas and he's a kafir? Even a kafir can have ikhlas. When a kafir prays out only to Allah, this is ikhlas. So he has ikhlas in this one act, but he does not have ikhlas throughout his life. The Muslim has ikhlas throughout his life for every act. But the kafir, for example, the Christian, okay, he calls out to many deities, Jesus Christ, maybe the Holy Spirit. But sometimes he calls out to God the Father. And sometimes he has ikhlas in his heart. Oh God, save me. Therefore, because Allah is his God, because Allah is the Rabb, Allah will respond to the plea of the kafir if there is ikhlas. When there is ikhlas, because the kafir is a creation of Allah, then even the kafir's dua will be accepted by Allah because of that ikhlas. Look at Iblis.
Iblis was a kafir because he rejected the worship of Allah. Yet when he sincerely prayed to Allah, "Oh Allah, grant me life to the day of judgment," then Allah even responded to the plea of Iblis because there was a bit of ikhlas in there. قَالَ رَبِّ أَنظِرْنِي Oh my Lord, Iblis is saying, "Oh my Lord," even though he is a kafir because he has rejected the worship of Allah. Realize there are different types of kufr. One type of kufr is to deny the existence of Allah. Okay. Another type of kufr is to deny the worship of Allah, even if you affirm His existence. And this is what Iblis did. He refused to worship Allah. Because of his ikhlas, Allah responded even to Iblis. And because of ikhlas, Allah responds even to the kuffar. You know so many ayat in the Quran that we quoted in the last session. When they ride the oceans, they call out sincerely to Allah, "Oh Allah, save us onto dry land." And when Allah responds to their plea, then they commit shirk with Him. So when they call out to Allah in the ocean, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ sincerely, Allah does respond to their call. Muslim or not, ikhlas will get your dua responded to. Ikhlas, because it is so powerful, because Allah is the true Rabb, even when a kafir affirms this, when a kafir has ikhlas, then even his dua will be responded to. Yet another precondition of dua is the realization that we must be persistent and not be hasty. Not be quick, a quick fix dua. That is no such thing. The Prophet ﷺ said that the dua of any worshipper will be responded to. This is how he said it. Yustajab. It will be responded to. As long as he is not hasty, impatient. So they said, "Ya Rasulullah, how is a person impatient? What does it mean to be impatient?" He responded, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that impatience means that the person says, I have made dua, and I see that Allah has not responded to me. So he leaves the dua. He gives up the dua. Why? Because he has not seen the effects of his dua. This is impatience. So a person prays once, twice, three times, 10 times, 100 times, and then he sees that Allah has not responded to his dua, then he says, "Okay, I'm going to give up dua." This is impatience. When there is impatience, Allah will not respond to the dua. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, describing the angels, لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَلَا يَسْتَحْسِرُونَ They are not too arrogant to worship Him, nor do they get tired. In other words, they continually praise Allah. So Allah is telling us through this ayah, continually praise me, continually make dua to me. As the Prophet ﷺ said, يُسْتَجَاب, this is a beautiful word, it will be, your ijaba will come. Your response will come as long as you are not hasty for it. Also realize, and we'll discuss this more later on, that the response might not be the way that you think it. You are praying for a certain job. You are praying for a certain status. For a certain, let's say you want to get married and you're praying for a certain sister. I want to marry this sister. Allah knows that that job or this sister will cause you more problems and more grief later on. Therefore, you will be responded to, but not in the way that you want. Continue to make dua, even if it appears that your dua has not been responded to, it has been responded to, but in ways you might not appreciate or realize. If you give up the dua, it will not be responded. It's that simple. This does not mean, however, that we don't pray to Allah to respond to our dua quickly. Oh Allah, for example, a person out of work, he prays, "Oh Allah, give me a job quickly." It is not haram to ask for this quickly. It is haram to be quick in the sense to give up dua. But if you want something to respond to quickly, that's not haram. The Prophet ﷺ prayed, "Oh Allah, grant us rain immediately and not after some time. We want it now." So it is allowed to ask for something immediately. What is prohibited is to be hasty in the response. Yes, ask immediately. When it doesn't come immediately, be patient. Be patient and continue to make dua for as long as Allah gives you life. Never give up dua. Even if you don't see the response of your dua, Allah is responding to it as long as you make dua. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes man in the Quran, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا Man is always hasty. Man is always, he wants to do things quickly, he wants to see the result immediately. That is not necessarily the case. You can make dua for years and years. Zakariya made dua for decades, decades, until he became an old man. His hair became white, his wife became barren. And he keeps on making dua, "Oh Allah, don't leave me without a hair. Give me a son." Until he cannot physically have a son, and he makes dua. He doesn't give up. So much so, he got so old that when the angel finally came, he says, "How can I have a son? I'm too old. My wife is barren." The same Zakaria that's making dua for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Since he's a young man, he's praying, "Oh Allah, grant me a son." He never gives up. This is the persistence that is required. So much so that when the response does come, he is the first one to reject it. How can I have a son? I am too old. My hair has gone white and feeble. My bones are feeble. My wife is now barren. So Allah responds, "Kadhalik, we have already decreed this, that you are going to have a son and you are going to call him Yahya. No one before has been called by this." And so Allah granted him a son. And the same with Ibrahim, the same with Nuh. 950 years. Rejection of his people. When he makes dua, finally Allah responds to the dua. So, be patient. Like we said, patience doesn't mean that you don't want the dua responded to now. You want it responded to now. But when it is not responded to now, you do not give up dua. You continue to make dua. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills your death. You never give up dua. Yet another precondition for dua is that, and this is common sense, you have to ask for things that are good. It is not allowed. It is haram and it is a type of kufr to ask for things that are haram. Because you are making fun of Allah. "Oh Allah, allow me to do zina." A'udhu billah. This is kufr. You're making fun of Allah. "Oh Allah, give me wine and alcohol to drink." A'udhu billah. This is a type of kufr. Obviously, it makes sense. When you ask for something that is permissible and halal. That is why the Prophet ﷺ said, the dua of one of you will be responded to as long as he does not ask for a sin or for breaking the ties of kinship. When you ask for a sin, or when you ask for breaking the ties of kinship, breaking your salatul rahim, which is one of the greatest forms of ibadah to fulfill the salatul rahim, when you ask that it breaks, then you're asking for a sin and Allah will not respond to that. On the contrary, you will be punished for that dua. So when you ask, it has to be for something halal. Yet another precondition is that even though what you're asking for is halal, you have to have a halal intention for asking it. For example, money is halal. If you want money to do something haram with, you're asking for the halal, but you want something to do haram with it. You want money to, for example, own a liquor store, or go out and spend it on haram. So you're asking, "Oh Allah, grant me money." And Allah knows your intentions are to do something haram. Once again, this is not allowed. Because the intention to do an evil could become an evil. The intention to do an evil could become an evil. Therefore, what you ask must be halal, and the intentions that you ask it for must also be halal and permissible. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ said, when a person visits the sick person and says to the sick person, "Oh Allah, cure your servant so and so," because then he will wound the enemy and walk to the prayer. This is a dua that we should say when we go to the sick. Look at why we ask for him to be cured, so that he can bring glory to the Muslim ummah and he can worship Allah. Cure him so that he can wound the enemy. We don't want a sick person if we have an army going on. We don't need a sick person. Cure him so that he can wound the enemy and that he can walk to the prayer and worship you. Why are we asking for his cure, which is halal, for something which is noble and permissible, which is the worship of Allah? This hadith demonstrates this principle, is that you ask for something halal for a halal reason, for a good reason, for a noble reason. Yet another precondition of dua, and this is one unfortunately the majority of Muslims do not practice, is to have an attentive heart and soul, to pay attention to the dua, to think about what you are asking and sincerely want it. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ud'u Allah wa antum muqinuna bil ijaba." Make dua to Allah while you are in a state of yaqeen. Muqinun is the same root, yaqeen, that Allah will respond to you. And know, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Wa'lamu," know, that Allah does not respond to the dua from an inattentive heart. You know the du'as that we have memorized since childhood and we just pray them continuously without thinking? These are the types of du'as Allah does not respond to. Because they are without spirit. You have the body but you don't have the spirit. You have done the actions but you don't have the spirituality behind those actions. Just like the salah when someone prays without thinking, pecking up and down like a chicken, the Prophet ﷺ said that a person might not be rewarded at all for his prayer, or even a tenth of the prayer he will get the reward, because he did not have khushu'. Same applies to the dua. When we just memorize phrases, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً, and we don't think about it, then this dua, Allah does not respond to it. As the Prophet ﷺ said, know that Allah does not respond to the dua that comes from a heart that does not pay attention. These memorized phrases are of no use. Memorize them, yes, but when you state them, think about what you're saying. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. You stay it from your heart. You say it thinking about what you're saying, wanting what you are saying, and not just verbatim, not just like a parrot. Allah does not respond to these type of du'as because it is not a du'a. It is not an appeal from the heart. It is just a verbal parroting of phrases. Like An-Nawawi said, Al-Hafiz Al-Nawawi, he said that the purpose of du'a is to have an attentive heart towards Allah. This is the purpose of du'a, is to have an attentive, to develop khushu' of Allah. Therefore, how can a du'a be accepted when there is no attentive heart behind it? So this is yet another precondition of du'a. Another precondition of du'a is that one's food and drink, one's earnings be halal. One of the fundamental primary factors that one's du'a is not accepted is when one eats and drinks and earns haram. And the opposite is true. When one eats and drinks and earns halal, this is one of the strongest ways that he can be verified and assured of his du'a being accepted. The Prophet ﷺ said, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind, Allah is al-tayyib. One of the names of Allah is al-tayyib. He is the pure, the holy, the one who is beautiful, al-tayyib. And Allah only accepts that which is al-tayyib. He only accepts the pure. You cannot be a Robin Hood stealing money from the rich and then giving it to the poor. Allah will not accept this from you because you are stealing. This is not your right to steal. Allah is al-tayyib and only accepts that which is pure. And He has commanded the believers what He has commanded the messengers. For He said, O messengers, eat from the pure foods and do rights. And then He said, the Prophet ﷺ said, that he mentioned a traveler on a long journey. He's mentioning the case of a traveler on a long journey who is disheveled and dusty. His appearances are bad. And he stretches forth his hands and he says, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabb. In other words, the Prophet ﷺ is giving you an example. He's giving you an example of a person who is traveling, cut off from family and friends, alone in the desert, having no other chance of survival, calling out to Allah. In general, this is the perfect way to get your dua accepted, when you are sincere. Additionally, he is all alone. Additionally, he is dusty and disheveled. He has a dirty appearance. And this will get sympathy from Allah, as it will get sympathy from us. On top of that, he raises his hands forth, and this is one of the etiquettes we'll learn. And additionally, he calls out, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, which is also one of the strongest ways of getting your dua accepted. He prays to be saved, yet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that وَمَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامٍ فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ. This person, he has eaten from haram, he has drank from haram, he has brought his clothes from haram, he has been nourished by haram. How does he expect to be responded by Allah? أَنَّا, how? In other words, there is no hope of response. Even though he has combined many of the factors that should earn a response, all alone in the desert, cut off from any hope, about to die, he pleads to Allah. Pleads to Allah in a dirty and disheveled state. Raises his hands forth and he says, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabb. This is exactly the situation where Allah would respond. Yet because of one factor, because his earnings were from haram, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam basically says how ridiculous it is that he expects a response. What does he think Allah will respond to him because he has eaten from haram? Eaten, and look also how he emphasizes eating from haram, drinking from haram, buying his clothes from haram, and being nourished from the haram. Four phrases. He could have just said that his money was haram, but to emphasize that his body was nourished on haram, he ate haram, he drank haram, he clothed himself in haram, and his blood and bones were nourished from haram, how did he expect a response from Allah? This is one of the fundamental preconditions. If you wish your dua to be accepted, that your purity of earnings must be halal. What you eat and drink must be halal. The money that you earn must be halal. Once Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was asked, one of the famous companions, one of the Ashar Mubashar bil Jannah, he was asked, why is it that your du'as are responded to more than the other Sahaba? So he responded, I do not raise a single luqma, a single morsel to my mouth, except that I know where it came from and what it came out of. The money and the animal, I know that was pure and it was then pure. In other words, the money that I spent to buy it was halal, and the way it was slaughtered and sacrificed was halal. Not a single morsel do I raise except that I am certain that it is halal. So when Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was asked, why are your du'as responded to? He said, this is why. That I, every single drop of food that I, drop of water that I drink and morsel of food that I eat, I know that it comes from the halal. Therefore, this is why my du'as are responded to. Like Allah says, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah only accepts from the righteous. Allah only accepts from the righteous, those that have the taqwa. This is one of the important preconditions of dua as well. Yet another precondition of dua is that the person prays upon the Prophet ﷺ by sending Allah's blessings upon him. The Prophet ﷺ said, every dua is covered up until the person says the salam to me. So when we make the dua, we should conclude by saying, wa salli Allahumma ala Muhammad, or Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, or any of the durood, any of the salams that are mentioned in the sunnah. It is a good etiquette to conclude our du'as with the salat and the salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or else it will not be raised up to Allah. At the same time, this is not a necessary precondition, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself many times made du'a without this. Many times. There are literally dozens of du'as that he made without this. So it is good to, but it is not essential that we do it all the time. It is a good practice to do. And the last precondition, before we move on to the actual etiquette of du'a, is that the dua not interfere with something that is more important than the dua. For example, the time for prayer has come and the salah has started in the masjid. This is not the time now to sit in the back of the masjid and make dua, because there is something more important that needs to be attended to. And in the story of Juraij, there is an important lesson to be learned. I will narrate it in its entirety because it is an important story. The Prophet ﷺ narrates that there was a worshipper amongst the Christians and the children of Israel by the name of Juraij, which is the Arabic form of George. He was a monk, a priest, and he would worship Allah in his monastery. Closed himself up and he worshipped Allah day and night. So his mother had some need for him. Now you know that in the old religions, this is the Sharia of Allah as well, in the old, women could not enter the masjids, the mosques, the monasteries. In our Sharia it is allowed, but in the previous Sharia it was not allowed. So she came to the outside of the small monastery. She could not go in. And she called out, Ya Juraij, I need something from you. This is her son. Juraij was standing up in salah. And this shows you, by the way, that the previous nations did have salah. And we find this even in the Old and New Testament. Many of the prophets, they fell on their faces, sajda. They washed themselves with water, their hands and face. This is mentioned clearly in the books as they stand today, which clearly shows that the salah and the wudu were present in the nations of the past. The Prophet said, Juraij was standing in prayer and he said, Oh my Lord, should I prefer my mother or my salah? And then he said, I will prefer my salah, thinking that this will please Allah more. Then, because his mother did not receive a response, she went away. She came back the next day and the same situation happened. She came back the third day, 3 days in a row, and her son has not responded to her. And she knows that he's inside praying. So she became angry at him, and we will study that one of the du'as that is always responded to is the du'a of the father or the mother for the son. So she made a du'a against her own son. And she said, Oh Allah, let him not die until he sees the faces of the prostitute. Now the meaning of the du'a is that she became so angry, she said, let him, and you know, in those days, the priests were not allowed to even touch women. They're not allowed to even marry physically. They cannot have intercourse at all. So she became so angry that she actually made a dua. The meaning of the dua is, let him go to a prostitute and a'udhu billah do that act with her and then be discovered and humiliated in public. But physical, or the actual dua, she said, let him see the faces of the prostitute. This was the dua she made. Now it so happened that there was a prostitute in the town, and she said, do you wish that I should seduce Juraij for you and that you give me some money? And the evil people are always like this, that they like to seduce the good people for no reason. So the evil people of the village said, yes, do so. Let us see if he will do so. Here is some gold coins, do it. So she went to Juraij and she approached him and, you know, tried to seduce him. And Juraij did not even blink at her. He did not even consider her. His iman and taqwa was very high, but his ilm was not. That's why we'll study he did not respond to his mother. So he did not even consider her. So instead she went to a shepherd and satisfied her desires with the shepherd and became pregnant and said, this is Juraij's son. And when she had the child, she came to the village back and said, this is Juraij's son, I did seduce him. So when the people heard this, they came with axes and sticks, and they started beating up Juraij, even though he was still in prayer. They took him out and started beating him up, and they tore down his monastery. And they said, he said, why are you doing this to me? What have I done? And they said, Oh Juraij, we thought you were a better person than this. So he said, what has happened? Then they brought in front of him the prostitute. So what did he do? He saw the face of the prostitute, so the dua of his mother was fulfilled. This is the beauty of Allah's rahmah, that even though the mother intended something, Allah did not respond to that intention. He responded to the physical dua. Let him not say until he sees the faces of the prostitute. So Juraij did see the face of the prostitute, but he did not do that act with her. Okay? So this is the beauty of the rahmah of Allah. He responded to the mother's dua, and he also saved Juraij from the evil that was meant for him. So when he saw this, he remembered the dua of his mother, because he saw the face of a prostitute. So he remembered his mother's dua, and he said, okay, let me pray. He prayed, he did wudu, he prayed two rak'ahs, and he poked the baby. And he said, speak, who is your father? So the baby spoke up, and this is one of the three that spoke from the cradle. The Prophet said there are only three babies that have spoken from the cradle. Isa, this one, and the third baby that was punished at the time of Ashab al-Ukhdud, long story, but basically this is the third of the three. So the baby spoke up and he said, my father is the shepherd. When they saw this miracle, they said, oh Juraij, allow us to build your monastery with gold and silver. He said, no, let it be built with mud as it was. Just give it back to me. So they built it back with mud and they gave it back to him. The point is though, here Juraij preferred ibadah, which was nafil, over his mother and father's call. And this shows you, and some narrations of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, may Allah have mercy on Juraij. Had he been a faqih, a knowledgeable person, he would have responded to his mother over the dua. This shows you the alim is a thousand, a million times better than the worshipper. The one who stands in prayer all day and fasts all day and night. The alim is a million times better than him, because he knows what to do, when to do it. Had Juraij been an alim, a faqih, he was not. He was a jahil worshipper. But he had iman and taqwa. But he didn't know. He preferred the salah over the call to his mother. But the point is that he preferred that which could have been delayed. He could have broken his salah. If your parents call out to you and they need you, you should break your nafil salah and shorten your fard salah. If it's fard, then you cannot break it unless it's a life and death situation. Immediately shorten it and finish it up. But if it's nafil, right then and there, break it and go and respond to the call of your parents. But instead, he preferred the prayer over his mother, so his mother made a dua against him. The point is, if you want your dua responded to, obviously, it cannot interfere with something more important than the dua. This is also one of the pre-etiquettes of dua. Tayyib, now we'll move on to the actual etiquettes of dua. During dua, what should be done and what should not and what should not be done. We'll discuss that, and then we'll take a break for another snack break and an asr break, another inshallah, 20-30 minutes inshallah, we'll take another break. The etiquettes of dua, while we are making dua, what should we do? The first thing we should do is to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before asking anything we want. Once a person was praying, making dua, and he said, oh Allah, Allahumma ghfirli warhamni, forgive me and grant me mercy. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you have been hasty, you have been quick, you have been impatient. So he said, ya Rasulullah, what should I do? So he said, when you make dua, then praise Allah. Send sana upon Allah that He is worthy of, and then send salat upon me, and then state your dua. There should be an introduction to the dua. There should be some type of prelude, some type of alhamdulillah, some type of sana, subhanallah, some type of praising that Allah is worthy of. And then you ask your needs. This is the worthy thing. Even when we go to a person who is in need, do we just immediately go there and ask for something? No. We give some type of prelude, some type of talk, and then we ask our needs. And وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, to Allah belongs the best example. We should praise Allah, send sana or praises and tamjeed and glorify Him, and then ask our dua. When another person heard the same hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he then raised his hands and praised Allah lengthily. And then he made his dua. So the Prophet ﷺ said, O worshipper, make your dua and it will be responded to. Because you have praised Allah, it will be responded to. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, when one of you has finished the salah, basically, then let him begin by praising Allah and glorifying Him, then pray upon the Prophet ﷺ. After that, he may make any dua that he wishes. Don't just raise your hands and say, oh Allah, forgive me, or oh Allah, grant me this and that. No. Give some praises. Even if it's Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din. Any type of praise that Allah is worthy of. Then you start your dua. This is what is befitting. As a side point here, one of the best ways also to make dua is to use Allah's names and attributes as a beginning of the dua. As Allah says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا, to Allah belongs the most beautiful names, فَادْعُوهُ, make dua using these names. This is one of the best ways to begin the dua. If you want to ask for forgiveness, Raise your hands and start saying, Ya Ghafoor, Ya Ghaffar, Ya Wadood, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Tawwab. This is the best way. You want to make dua for money, for rizq? Ya Razzaq, Ya Mannan, Ya Kareem. You want to make dua against your enemy? Ya Shadeedul Iqab, Ya Qawiyu, Ya Aziz. Those names and attributes that are befitting Allah at that dua, for that dua. You want to make dua for progeny and children? Ya Warith. Ya whoever, whatever is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Warith, there's a difference between, by the way, is it a name or not? So I'm just giving that as an example. Some ulama say it is, some ulama say it's not. But the point is, you use a name that is befitting to Allah, found in the Quran and Sunnah, that is deserving of Allah and is related to your dua. Whatever you want to ask, you will find a name and attribute that is related to that. So you start your dua by praising Allah using these names and attributes, and especially the Ismullah al-A'zam, the greatest name. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that one person came and in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi annaka anta Allahu la ilaha illa ant al-ahad as-samad alladhi lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. This is the introduction. He said, Oh Allah, I ask you because la ilaha illa ant. You are Ahad, you are Samad. Al-Ahad means the unique, the one. The Samad means the one whom everything in creation turns to. Al-Ahad al-Samad, that lam yalid wa lam, you do not beget, nor are you begotten, and there is nothing similar to you. He started the dua like this. The Prophet ﷺ said, this person has asked Allah by his greatest name, Ism al-A'zam, through which if he asks, Allah always responds to. And if a dua is made, Allah always answers that dua. What is the Ismullah al-A'zam? There are many opinions, but in my research, Allah knows best, there are two opinions that have come to that seem to be very, very strong, and I'll just leave it at that, between these two names. The first name is the name Allah itself. This is the Ismullah al-A'zam. And the second opinion is that Al-Hayy al-Qayyum. Al-Hayy al-Qayyum. The combination of Al-Hayy al-Qayyum. This is the Ismullah al-A'zam. When you combine the narrations and the ayat and the ahadith that mention the Ism al-A'zam, you find that these three names have always been mentioned. Allah and Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. But for example, the Prophet said, the Ismullah Al-A'zam is in Ayat Al-Kursi. Ayat Al-Kursi, if you read it, Allahu la ilaha illa hu Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. The first three names are these three names. Okay? And also he said there at the beginning of Surah Al-Imran, Al-Imran starts off with Alif Lam Mim, Allahu la ilaha illa hu Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. Same thing here. Okay? So Allah knows best. It is either Allah, the name itself, Jalla Jalaluhu, or it is Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum. And we can use all of these names and more when we make du'as. But the point is that this concept is called Tawassul. We come closer to Allah by using His names and attributes. Tawassul. Ya Rabb, Ya Ghafoor, Ya Ghaffar, Ya Tawwab, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. This is the prelude that we give. After we do this, this is the first etiquette, right? Which is the prelude of the praising of Allah. We should also then raise our hand up to Allah. And this is a sunnah that every single Muslim, young or old, jahil or alim, everyone knows. You raise your hands up to Allah to make a dua. And it is narrated in so many ahadith that we cannot even mention them or compile them, that the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands up to Allah. In one hadith he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيِّيٌ. Allah is حَيِّي. The only word that comes close to حَيِّي is shy. Shy. Allah is shy. Hayy. That when someone raises his hands up to him, he is too shy to let those hands drop back empty. He will give those hands something. This is the asma' and the sifat of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. Allah is hayy, shy. When you raise your hands up to Allah, Allah will not allow those hands to drop back without giving them something. Subhanallah, when once a person comes to us that we know, and he starts begging and pleading, and he raises his hands to us, do we not feel something? How much more so, how much more perfect is Allah Jalla Jalaluhu? When a person comes to him, when a worshipper comes to him, who worships Allah frequently, who loves Allah, and he raises his hands to him, how can Allah, the Kareem, the Mannan, the Hayy, how can he let those hands come back without giving him something? So this is of the most important adab of dua, is that we raise our hands up to Allah. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, when you ask Allah, then ask Him with the palms of your hands. And do not ask Him with the backs of your hands. Okay? Now we have to show you, demonstrate this for you, how to make the hands. A lot of people are confused about this. The way that you should make dua with your hands is to have the palms facing upwards, such as in this manner. Okay? the palms should be directly facing upwards. Many Muslims, unfortunately, they pray like this, closing the hands or making them very close. This is not proper. This is in fact the way the Christians do it. Okay? Others, they pray with the back of the palms upwards, like they might be praying like this, with the backs of the fingers facing up. This too is not allowed. It goes against the etiquette of dua. Because what is meant, you are a beggar in front of Allah. You are begging for something. So you stick your hands out straight. Oh Allah, give me something. And if you raise them a little bit, no problem. But as long as you do not raise them such that the backs are facing up, you have to have the palms facing up. As for the distance between the hands, you find once again people have different distances. Nothing has been narrated explicitly in the sunnah, but it appears that in general du'as they should be together, because that is what comes to mind when the Prophet said, pray with your hands with the palms of your hands up. The natural thing to do is to place them like this or a little distance apart. However, at times of extreme distress, for example in Arafat, when the Prophet ﷺ was in Arafat, or before the Battle of Badr, extreme situations, the Prophet ﷺ would in fact raise his entire hands up to Allah. This is not the general thing. If you have a general dua, you make like this, to your chest level. But at times of extremity, for example, the day of Arafat, this is the day of your life, the day that du'as will be responded to, that as we will come to eventually. The greatest day of the year, the most noble day, when Allah Himself comes down and forgives all of the people at Arafat and responds to every single dua, where you should make dua for your life and your hereafter. The same thing is that when an army is attacking, or when a major situation of distress comes, in this time and situation, the Prophet ﷺ would in fact raise his entire hands up in a manner that you cannot clasp them anymore, you just put them apart like this. As if you need that help so desperately, an act of desperation, an act showing your humility, showing your desperate situation, which in fact manifests your ikhlas. This situation manifests your ikhlas. So he would separate his hands like this, and his hands would be, fingers would be out, and he would pray to Allah like this, in this manner, with the armpits showing completely, nothing covering them like this. Versus, of course, the usual time is like this. Now it is also allowed for normal dhikr, or for small du'as, occasionally, to just raise the forefinger. Just raise the forefinger. Because sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would make a du'a, and he would just raise the forefinger like we do during the prayer. This too is allowed. This is the lowest form, if you like. Yeah, in general, istighfar, you can say like astaghfirullah or something, raise your hands. Then you have something important to ask, Allahumma ghfirli, Allahumma rahmni, okay, Allahumma rzuqni, oh Allah this and that, whatever you want to ask. And then at times of extreme distress, you raise your hands up completely. All three have been narrated from the sunnah, each one in its proper time. Now when we say that you should raise your hands, there are certain places where you should not raise the hands. Of them is the Friday khutbah, where the Prophet ﷺ would make dua, but he would not raise his hands. It is against the sunnah for the khatib to raise his hands during the Friday khutbah, because his back is towards the qibla, so it is not proper. He makes dua with his hands down. Therefore you find that the khatibs who are knowledgeable, you never find them raising their hands. It is against the sunnah. Likewise, the general du'as of the day and night, the du'a for going to sleep, the du'a for entering the masjid, the du'a for exiting, entering the restroom and exiting, these general du'as, they should not be said with raised hands. Because these are the du'as for occasions. You enter the masjid, you say, Bismillah, Allahumma fahli abu rahmatik. The Prophet would not raise his hands at this time. We're talking about specific du'as that you want to make for your dunya and akhirah, now you raise your hands. But the general du'as of the day and night, entering the masjid, exiting the masjid, entering the house, exiting the house, entering the restroom, exiting the restroom, these general du'as, the Prophet ﷺ would not raise his hands up. Another etiquette of du'a is while you make the du'a, you face the qibla. You turn towards the qibla. And this too has been authentically narrated from the Prophet ﷺ, that when the Quraysh were making fun of him and persecuting him, okay, and this is famous occasion where they poured the dead animal on top of him, the entrails and the intestine of a dead animal, he wiped it off of his face and he turned towards the Kaaba. And he raised his hands up and he said, Oh Allah, I leave the Quraysh to you. In other words, you will deal with the Quraysh. It's like a threat. And when they heard this, even the mushrikun started trembling. He said, I leave the affairs of the Quraysh to you. You will respond to what they have done to me. And he said this, you know, three times. So he faced the Qibla. This too is of the etiquettes of dua. Yet another etiquette of dua is that you do wudu. Once a person came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, make dua for so-and-so. So the Prophet ﷺ asked that water be brought, and he made wudu, and then he raised his hands and they made dua. So he made wudu just for the dua. So this too is of the etiquettes of dua.
that when a person wishes to make dua, he should be in a state of purity. Once again, realize, these conditions are not necessary conditions. It is possible that a person's dua be accepted without any of these. But it is preferred, and if you are capable of doing it, then it is. These are the etiquettes, we said. It is not the wajibat, these are the etiquettes. The sunan, if you like, of making the dua. Yet another etiquette of dua is to cry. Why? Because this is a manifestation of your need to Allah, of your sincerity to Allah, of your humbleness and khushu' to Allah. Even a beggar, even a person who is dying, or someone who is in dire need, when he goes and asks, you find the tears coming down, begging and pleading. How much more so for Allah's rahmah and mercy? Are we not more in need of that? So when we pray, we should pray with a humble heart and our tears crying. And this has been narrated that the Prophet on many occasions in du'as would actually cry. And one of the times he cried was when he made dua for us. When he made dua for us, when the Prophet ﷺ, he was crying. So Allah said to Jibreel, and Allah knows why the Prophet ﷺ was crying. He said, "Oh Jibreel, go ask the Prophet ﷺ why is he crying." So Jibreel came, and Allah knew why he was crying, obviously. But this is so that we can learn. So Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "Why are you crying? Allah is asking you, why are you crying?" So the Prophet ﷺ said, "I thought of my ummah, and I started crying because of them. That I was scared that they might face the punishment. I wanted to save them from the fire of hell." Because of his ummah, he started crying. So Jibreel went back to Allah and told him why. And Allah knew why the Prophet was crying. So then Allah told Jibreel, go back to him and tell him that we will please you about your ummah. You will be pleased about how we deal with your ummah. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us that pleasure and grants us the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this shows of the etiquettes of dua that we pray, that we cry during the dua. Yet another etiquette is to expect the best from Allah. In other words, to be very hopeful of a response. And this shows the iman that one has. Suppose one of you were to go to his brother or his father in a time of extreme distress. Do you not think that they will respond to you? In fact, you will be semi-sure. Suppose you're out of a job and you don't have any money. You will go to your brother or your father or your relative and say, "Look, I need to borrow this much money, or I need this help." And you know in your heart that they will give it to you. You are sure of a response. Should this feeling not be even more strong for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Should your iman and tawakkul and mahabba and love be even more stronger for Allah, who created you and created your father and mother as well, and your relatives as well, who gave you all that you have? This is a sign of one's iman, of one's mahabba, of one's taqwa and khushu'. That is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and we quoted this hadith before, make dua while you have yaqeen, wa antum muqinoon, while you have yaqeen that Allah will respond to you. This is your state of mind. You should be certain Allah will respond to me. Because this is a sign of iman and taqwa. When you don't have this certainty, then this shows that you do not have that iman, that mahabba, that love that you should have. Ud'u Allah wa antum muqinoon bil ijaba. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says many times in the Quran, in the ayah that we quoted before, your Lord has said, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Your Lord has said, make dua to me, I will respond to you. I will respond to your dua. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ نَادَانَا نُوحٌ فَلَنِعْمَ الْمُجِيبُونَ. Nuh called out to us, and we are the best of those who respond. Nuh made dua, and we are the best of those who respond. So this too is of the etiquette of dua, that we have certainty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to the dua. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that Allah says, I am at the servant and what he thinks of me. In other words, I'll rephrase the hadith in modern English. I will do as the servant thinks I will do. I will do the way the servant expects me to do. This is the rough translation of the hadith. When the servant thinks good of me, I will do good to him. And when he thinks evil of me, I will do evil to him. When he thinks he's going to make dua and I will not respond to him, then I will not respond to him. Because he does not have that love for me. But when he makes dua, thinking that I will respond, then I will not let him go astray. I will not let that dua go. This is a hadith Qudsi that Allah says, I will do as my servant thinks I will do of him. My treatment with him will be the way that he thinks it will be. So when we make dua, we should have yaqeen, full certainty, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to us. Yet another etiquette of dua is that we should have humility and humbleness and khushu', fear, all of this together. In other words, our souls should be broken in front of Allah, not to be arrogant. We should have lower ourselves.
have this humility in us. As Allah says in the Quran, ادعوا ربكم تضرعا وخفيا, make dua to your Lord in humility and softly. Humility, تضرعا وخفيا. Allah does not like those who transgress. So of the etiquettes of dua is khushu', is humility. And this too is of the etiquettes of salah as well. Another etiquette of dua, and this is unfortunately many of us don't يعني practice, is to complain to Allah only. What do I mean to complain? This type of complaint is the complaint that you want sympathy from someone. You're in a problem, who do you want sympathy from? You want sympathy from Allah. Not the complaint that why did you do this, why did you do that, no. The type of complaint where someone, you know, it happens all the time. Oh, I was in a big problem yesterday, or I was sick yesterday or something, and then someone says, oh, tell me about it. In other words, they're giving you their sympathy, and that sympathy makes you feel good. And this is human nature. And it's not haram or shirk the way that this is. But the perfection of one's iman is that you only seek sympathy from Allah. You don't seek sympathy from the creation. And this is very, very difficult. In fact, some of the scholars of the past, they would not even tell people they were sick. They would not even tell people that some affliction happened to them because they did not want the sympathy of other people. We find this, for example, in Ya'qub alayhi salam, when his son Yusuf was taken away and Binyamin was kept in Egypt and his oldest son as well was exiled in Egypt. Three of his children were away. He called out to Allah and then he said, إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. I only complain, أَشْكُوا, شَكْوَى. I only complain of my grief and sorrow to Allah. I'm not complaining to you. When the other children made fun of him, he said, I'm not complaining to you. I don't want your sympathy. I'm only complaining. What type of complaint? Realize, don't say the complaint doesn't mean, oh Allah, why did you do this? This is not complaint. This is kufr. You never ask Allah why. You accept it. But the complaint, the type that you want sympathy, that type of complaint, this complaint should only be done to Allah. Like Ayyub alayhi salam. Ayyub, the one who Allah tested. Hardly any person, any prophet was tested like Ayyub was tested. If you read his story, where his whole family was taken away and killed. All of his children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused him to be taken away. All of his wealth and power and fame. And he became a leper. And he was thrown out of society, living all alone. And he was a prophet of Allah. Extreme hardships. And yet, what does he say? Rabbi inni masani al-dur. Oh Allah, some affliction has touched me. This is all he said. Some affliction has touched me. وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. And you are the أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. You know my situation. Have rahmah on me. He didn't even say to lift him up from the situation. All he said, oh Allah, some affliction has touched me and you are the أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. He left it at that. You know what I want. Look at the adab of... who was it? Look at the adab of Ayyub alayhi salam. The adab, the etiquette. He didn't even ask. He just said, oh Allah, some affliction has touched me and you are the أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. In this severe situation, where for 7 or for 14 years, he was living away from society, all of his children, he had at least, I think it was 7 or 8, these are Israeli, we don't know for sure, he had so many children, all of them Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused to die. So much wealth, family, power, all of it gone. Living alone like a leper in the valleys. And all he says, إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرْ. Some problem has touched me. And أَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. So Allah فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. We responded to him. And we gave him all of his children back. In other words, he gave him more children. And doubled the amount. And all of his wealth and money came back to him. So much so that the Prophet ﷺ said that locusts of gold would fall upon him. Locusts of gold would fall upon him. And he would take them and benefit from them in the end. Patience has its fruits. But look at his adab when he prayed to Allah. Getting his sympathy from Allah, not from mankind. So the height of iman, the perfection of iman, is not to complain to other people, to get their sympathy. Like we said, it's not haram, it's not shirk, you're not sinful. But it goes against the perfection, the kamal of one's iman. You should only complain to Allah and get His sympathy and His rahmah. This too is of the etiquette of dua. Another etiquette of dua, and we have quoted the ayah before, is to pray quietly. Allah says, Allah says that أُدْعُوا رَبَّكُمْ تَضَرُّعًا وَخُفْيًا. Call to Allah quietly, in a low voice, خُفْيًا, secretly. Don't call out loud. Now this is obviously the du'as we do for us. The du'as of the khutbah and the du'as of the prayer, we do out loud. The du'a al-qunut and the witr, we do out loud. But the du'as after the salah, for example, or any time of the day when we make a du'a to Allah, for anything that we want, of the etiquettes of du'a, is it be silently, quietly. We don't raise our voice doing it.
Like Allah describes Zakariya as well, إِذْ نَادَ رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا. Zakariya made a khafiyya, a small, a slight, a private dua, a secret dua, a hidden dua. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ, once he was amongst the Sahaba, and they were yelling out to Allah, yelling, Allahu Akbar, very loudly to themselves. I mean, this was not an occasion of battle. There are certain occasions, obviously, common sense, where you say it out loud when you're attacking the army or something. But on occasions where you're just by yourself, he heard them yelling. So he said, Yani, O people, be gentle with yourselves. Be gentle with your voices. You are not calling someone who is deaf. Nor are you calling someone who cannot hear you. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who hears everything and He is close to you at all times. So He prohibited them from raising their voices with the dua. Now Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he has some benefits, some points that show the benefits of making dua silently. Firstly, it's a sign of iman. When you make dua silently and you think Allah can hear that. It is possible your neighbor cannot hear it, but you have iman that Allah can hear the dua. This is a sign of your iman and taqwa. Secondly, it is a sign of respect and adab. When you go to a ruler or a leader, you do not scream in his face. And so too to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even more so. You do not shout and scream, you speak with a humble and a gentle tone. Thirdly, it is a means of achieving humility and humbleness. You cannot be humble and scream at the same time. The way to achieve khushu' is silently, through silent dua. Fourthly, it is a means of achieving sincerity. Ikhlas. When you say it out loud, you will not have that ikhlas. But when you say it silently, you are lost in your thoughts, as they say. You are with yourself and with Allah. You're not thinking about anyone else. Fifthly, it allows you to concentrate on the dua itself. Because when you speak out loud, you hear yourself and you distract yourself. And you distract others. But when you are silent, then you can concentrate on the content of the dua, which is the whole point of making dua. Sixthly, it shows the closeness that one feels with Allah. Because you whisper to a close companion. And you don't speak out loud when someone is in front of you, right in front of you. So this feels, it shows, it demonstrates that you feel Allah is close to you. Not physically obviously, but in the sense of hearing and knowing and seeing you. Allah is closer to us than our jugular veins in His knowledge. So you feel that closeness and you demonstrate it when you whisper. When you speak softly. Seventhly, it allows you to make dua for longer periods of time. Because when you talk for long periods of time, you become tired. But when you whisper, you can do it for longer. Therefore, to speak in a low voice, you can make dua for longer periods of time. Eighthly, it causes less distraction to the people around him as well. Many people making dua all out loud, you cannot concentrate. But if everyone's making dua to himself, each one can concentrate. Lastly, it prevents other people from showing envy and jealousy towards you. Because they see dua, they might see the response to the dua, they'll become jealous. But if they don't know your dua, they don't know the relationship and status you have with Allah, they don't know your ibadah of Allah, then there will be no envy and jealousy. We should hide our good deeds as much as possible, and dua is one of them. Dua is a good deed. Why should we do it in public? Do we go and donate publicly in front of everyone? This is not good. So too, with dua is that we do it privately to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet another etiquette of dua is to acknowledge one's sins. To recognize that we have not fulfilled our rights to Allah, and yet we are asking Allah for something. We should realize that we have not worshipped Allah properly, and yet we want more from Allah. So we should say this in our dua, to show that we feel this. The Prophet ﷺ said that the Sayyidul Istighfar, the best of all du'as for forgiveness, is to state, I'll just state the English, the Arabic is found in many books, is to state, O Allah, You are my Lord, there is no one that is worthy of worship except You. You created me and I am Your slave, I am Your worshipper. And I am fulfilling Your covenant and promise as much as I can. I seek refuge in the evil that I have done. You acknowledge it. I seek refuge in the sins that I have done. I acknowledge Your favors upon me. You state this in the dua. I acknowledge all that You have given me, and I acknowledge my sins. So you state, O Allah, I acknowledge You have given me all of this, and yet I have not thanked You the way that You deserve to be thanked. Instead, I have committed sins upon sins. Therefore, forgive me, for no one forgives sins except You. So to acknowledge your sins, to acknowledge your own falling short in Allah's worship, this is of the etiquette of dua. That you have the audacity basically to raise your hands to Allah, even though you have not worshipped Allah properly.
So you acknowledge this, Ya Allah, I have not worshipped you properly. I have not done what I am supposed to do. I am a sinful servant. Yet I still ask you because there is no one that I can ask except you. When you show this iman, when you show this sincerity, then this is a way to have your dua accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet another etiquette is to be determined and to be earnest. In other words, you really ask with a determination, Oh Allah, give this to me. And this is yet another mistake. We think that it is of the adab to be non-determined. No, it is of the proper etiquette that we be firm, we be sincere, we be determined. Ya Allah, forgive me. Don't say, Oh Allah, forgive me if you wish. No, because no one can force Allah. You need Allah's mercy. You are going to die if you don't get His mercy. Therefore be sincere. Allah will give it to you if He desires. That is, you don't have to even say it. But to put it, Oh Allah, forgive me if you wish, it is as if you are saying, I really don't need it. If you give it to me, good. If you don't, then that's fine. No, you need it. Therefore state it like that. Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, give me this. Oh Allah, save me from that. Be firm and sincere. Don't be wishy-washy. Because Allah will give it to you if He wishes. You cannot force Him to. But you must show your need to Allah. And the way you show your need is by begging very sincerely and firmly. Not by putting conditions on it. You must ask what you need firmly and precisely. That is why the Prophet ﷺ said, when one of you makes a dua, let him be firm and determined. And do not say, Oh Allah, forgive me if you wish. The Prophet ﷺ forbade us from doing this. Because no one can force Allah to do anything. In other words, if Allah wishes, He will forgive you. You don't have to state that. You don't have to put that condition. It is already there. You just have to show your sincerity. You just have to show your need. A person who is drowning does not scream out, save me if you can. That's why you're calling out in the first place. Save me. So then the person, if he wishes to save you, he's going to save you. Same thing. When we are drowning, and we are drowning without Allah's mercy, we cry out just like a person who is drowning. We don't put conditions. We need it. Oh Allah, give me this. Oh Allah, grant me that. This is of the adab and the etiquette of dua. A side point here, it is allowed to put a condition if we don't know the outcome of the dua. For example, a certain job, we don't know if it's going to be good or not. It is then allowed to put, for worldly matters only, Oh Allah, give me this job if it will bring me good in this world and the hereafter. Yes, we can put a condition here. Why? Because we don't know if it will bring good or not. But can we say, Oh Allah, forgive me if that is good for me? No, of course it is good for you. Oh Allah, give me Jannah if that is good for me. If that's not good for you, what is good for you? Okay? There, in these type of things, for the deen matters, for the matters of the religion, Oh Allah, guide me. Oh Allah, this and that. No conditions. But for certain dunya matters, that you don't know if it's going to be good for you or not, then you're allowed to put a condition. Oh Allah, I wish to get married to this person. If this person is going to be better for me in my deen and dunya, then grant it to me, otherwise no. And we know the Salatu Istikhara, which we pray, is exactly this. Exactly this. Is that we pray to Allah for something, if it is good for us, for the dunya matters, not for the deen. As for the deen, everything is good. Guide me, forgive me, forgive my sins, grant me Jannah, save me from the fire of hell. Here, no conditions. But for certain dunya matters that we don't know are going to be good or not, then we should be firm and determined in our requests. Also, of the etiquettes of dua is to start dua with oneself. To make dua for oneself before other people. And this is for a number of reasons. Firstly, it doesn't make sense to pray for other people without praying for yourself. Oh Allah, guide everyone else except me. No. Oh Allah, guide me and everyone else. Oh Allah, forgive me and everyone else. And the Quran uses this in many ways. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِي سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ Oh Allah, forgive us and our brothers in faith. رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِأَخِي Musa prays. Oh Allah, forgive me and my brother. Okay, and Nuh says, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ Forgive me, then my parents, then the mu'mineen. So you start the dua with yourself. It makes sense. How can you want good for others and not for yourself? Human nature. Secondly, another benefit of this, it will make you more sincere. Human nature again. When you're going to get a share of the pie, then that pie is going to be bigger. But when you're going to give it to other people, it might not be as sincere or as big, if you like. When you're praying for yourself, that will bring about the sincerity that is desired. Thirdly, it shows your concern for the Muslims. When you say, Oh Allah, guide me and the Muslims, what did you lose? Not even a millisecond, not even a calorie or something. It doesn't cost you anything. But look at the good that can come about. Oh Allah, forgive me and the Muslims. Oh Allah, grant me shafa or cure and cure all the sick people of the Muslims. Make your dua broad for all the Muslims. You know the story of the Bedouin who came into the masjid and he urinated in the masjid. All of you know the story, right? And the Sahaba became angry at him. What are you doing? What are you doing? And he was a Bedouin. He doesn't know anything any better. So the Prophet ﷺ was kind to him. And he said, no, let him, what are you going to do? Let him finish. You cannot stop him in the middle of his urination. Let him finish. And then he called him and he said, oh so and so, do you not know that this is a masjid and it is not befitting that people urinate in the masjid? Rather, the masjid is meant for the worship of Allah and dhikr al-Quran. So when he saw the harshness of the companions and he saw the gentleness of the Prophet ﷺ, he made a dua. And he said, oh Allah, have mercy on me and on Muhammad, but have mercy on no one else. Block everyone else. Okay? So he wanted to block everybody else from the mercy of Allah. So when the Prophet ﷺ heard this, he smiled. And he said, you have put a constraint on something which is very vast. You cannot do this basically. You have tried to narrow down something which is like an ocean. You cannot put a constraint on the mercy of Allah. So this is not allowed. You should pray for everyone. You should pray for everyone. And there is a beautiful hadith. Before we mention the hadith, there are many ayat, for example, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. It's in the plural, not in the singular. And even when the prophets make dua, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, they pray for themselves, yes, but they also pray for all the believers as well. This is of the etiquette of dua. And in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, and listen to this hadith, I'm sure most of you do not know this, but it is an authentic hadith. It is reported in At-Tabarani in his Kabir, and it is a sahih isnad. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever seeks forgiveness for the believing men and women, mu'mineen wal mu'minat, all the believing men and women, then a good deed will be written for him for every single believing man and woman. All you have to say is, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِي سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِمَانِ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Something like this. That's all you have to say. And the Prophet ﷺ said, for every man and woman you seek forgiveness for, one good deed will be written for you. How easy it is to gain this reward. Yet who amongst us do this? Yet another benefit, it shows you the brotherhood of Islam. It shows you the iman that you have. You want good for your brothers. This is a part of our iman. So you make dua for them. This too is of the etiquettes of dua. Yet another etiquette of dua, and we'll just mention a few more, maybe two more, is to say Ameen. Once again, everybody knows this, and in fact, this is not just even a quote-unquote Islamic thing, it is even the nations before us, Jews and Christians, they say Amen, Ameen, the same thing, showing you that this was revealed to the previous prophets as well, this word Ameen. What does Ameen mean? Who knows? It hasn't been interactive so far, but let's see, make it interactive. What does Ameen mean? What does it signify? Whoever can answer this will get a prize, inshallah. One of my books. Yes. Allahumma stajib. Okay, he gets a free book. Allahumma stajib. Ameen means, oh Allah, respond to the prayer. Oh Allah, respond to the prayer. It is as if you are completing the dua and then you say one second, you make one more dua. Oh Allah, respond to this prayer. So you summarize everything. Allahumma khfirli, Allahumma rizqni. You make 10 duas, then when you say Ameen, it is as if you have repeated all of those duas again. Oh Allah, respond to this prayer. Oh Allah, grant me what I have made a dua for. Okay, it is not an Arabic word. It is a word before from the nations before us. Allah knows which language it is based on, but it is something that, like we said, many of the other religions have been given. Jews and Christians to this day, they say Ameen. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the Jews are jealous of your Ameen. The Jews envy your Ameen. When they hear us, for example, after Waladbanin, when the masjid says Ameen, this is something that they are jealous of. So the Prophet ﷺ said, in one hadith he said, say Ameen, because the Jews are jealous of that Ameen. By the way, the proper way to say Ameen is as I am saying it, Ameen. Many people, they say Ameen, that's not correct. The first alif should be two harakas, Ameen, that's it. You're not allowed to make it Ameen, that's not allowed. Another mistake they do is they put a shadda on the meem and they say Ameen. No, the meem has a pure kasra. Ameen. The mean at the end can be short or long. That's allowed. You can say Ameen and you can say Ameen. This is allowed. But you're not allowed to make the alif long. The alif has only two harakas there. Yet another etiquette of dua is to make dua frequently at all times. If you want your dua to be accepted, ask more.
And this is the opposite from the children of Adam. When you want your request to be accepted, you don't ask him except for important things from the people, right? You want something from your boss, you don't ask him every day. You ask him once a year for a raise, right? Very, very infrequently, because you don't want to tire him out. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exactly the opposite. If you want your dua accepted, ask all the time. Like we quoted the hadith before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ask Allah and ask plentifully, for Allah will give you. The sahaba said, we will ask more. Allah, the Prophet said, Allah is even more than that. Allahu Akbar. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever wishes that Allah responds to his dua at a time of hardship, then let him increase his dua at times of ease. Ponder over this hadith. At times of ease, when you think you don't need anything, which is not true, you always need something, but at times of ease, be frequent in your du'as, because this shows that you remember Allah. Then when you do need Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to your du'a. When you have good health, ask Allah, oh Allah, give me good health, even though you have it. When you have good money, ask Allah, oh Allah, increase my money. When you have family and children, oh Allah, give me good family and children. So that when the time comes, when you do need it, then you will ask and Allah will respond to you. This shows your continuity. This shows your iman. This shows you that you do not just think of Allah when you need Him. You think of Allah at all times and places. You should continually make dua to Allah to show your iman. Therefore, when you really need Allah's blessings at specific times and places, Allah will then respond to you. And yani the one final point of dua, or two final points, is to make dua for all matters, for any matter, the smallest to the biggest thing. Once again, this is a mistake that we do, that we only ask Allah for quote-unquote big things. No. Aisha radiallahu anha narrated, if your shoelace breaks, make a dua for it. Why? Because if Allah has not willed it to become tied again, it will not become tied again. If your shoelace breaks, make a dua for it. The most trivial thing, make dua. Because Allah is the one who will give you everything. By asking Allah for everything, you are showing your iman. When you ask Allah for even the trivial things, that really shows your iman. That you know you are not going to get it except if Allah gives you it. Therefore ask of it. This is yet another mistake. We think we're only going to ask for the big things, thinking that a'udhu billah, it's like a human being, you only ask for the big things. No. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu is Al-Kareem, Al-Mannan, the generous, the one who gives everything. Therefore you should ask everything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, when one of you wishes for something, let him increase in his dua, for he is asking Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. Let him increase, let him ask more. Don't think that Allah a'udhu billah is miserly. No. Allah is the ever generous. So if you treat him that way, then he will be generous to you. But if you treat him miserly, then he will treat you miserly as well. The last etiquette of dua, before we move on to that which we should not do, is to make dua at times and conditions of response. Okay? There are certain times where the dua is more likely to be accepted. And there are certain conditions as well where the dua is more likely to be accepted. These times and conditions is a separate lecture. We'll talk about that after Asr, inshallah. But this is of the etiquettes of dua as well, that we make dua at those times. And we make dua at those situations and circumstances where the possibility of dua being responded to goes up. Today we'll now talk about one last topic before the break, and that is those acts which are discouraged, we should not do. We've talked about the preconditions. Those of you that are still awake, inshallah, we've talked about the preconditions of dua, then we've talked about the actual etiquettes of dua, and now we're going to talk about those things that we should not do while making a dua. Once again, summarize them. Well, firstly, before getting there, there's certain points which is common sense we should not do. Of them is to ask other than Allah, or of them is to ask for haram things, or these things that we've already talked about. This understood that all of the etiquettes, the opposite, we should not do. There are other things as well that we should not do. Of them is poetry and dua. To make our dua into poetry, because this is not befitting. Okay, once again, the example of the drowning man, when he's drowning, he doesn't think of poetry and start saying it, you know, to have some rhyming thing to save him. No. He needs something, he asks it. Poetry goes against the humility that is required in dua. And this is unfortunately very common, especially in Salat al-Taraweeh. You find people, and you can tell, they sat down and they wrote some poetry for dua. They were going to make sure that the last phrase is always rhyming in dua. And this goes against the khushu'ah. This goes against the humility that is required. Okay? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, beware of poetry and rhyming in your dua, for indeed I found the Prophet and his sahaba avoiding it. Beware of poetry, making your du'as rhyming and long and becoming like stanzas. No. This goes against the khushu', the humility, the taqwa, the humbleness that is required. Sometimes it so happens that accidentally two words rhyme in the dua, or even in the Quran or Sunnah, sometimes it happens. If that is the case, unconsciously, of course, no problem. The problem is when you sit down and you write literally some poetry to make your dua, and you hear some of the famous qaris or something in their duas, you can tell that they have spent hours and hours trying to think of some beautiful poetry and make a dua out of it. And you lose the whole khushu'. You start thinking of the rhyme and you lose the content. And that is something that is not good. But unconsciously, if it happens, of course, no problem. Likewise, if it is in the Quran and Sunnah and there is some rhyming things in there, again, no problem, because it is found in the Quran and Sunnah. But we ourselves should not consciously, intentionally have poetry in the dua. Yet another act which is not allowed or prohibited is transgression in dua, to go beyond the bounds. Now, transgression can occur in many ways. Of them, we have mentioned some of them: to ask for something which is haram, or to ask for something which is halal because of a haram intention. You want money but to do haram with, again, this is transgression. Of them is to exaggerate in dua, to ask for needless, for pointless matters. For example, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, he passed by his son making dua, and his son said, "O Allah, I seek Jannah, grant me Jannah, and grant me the white palace that exists on the right hand side as soon as I enter Jannah." Okay? Yani specific things which are of no value. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas said, "O my son, ask for Jannah and you will be given everything inside it as well." Okay? There is no point being this specific. Ask for Jannah, you will be given its goods. And then Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas said, "I heard the Prophet ﷺ say that there will be a group of people in my ummah who will transgress the bounds in dua. And I fear that this might be the transgressing of the bounds." You're going to too much specifics. "Oh Allah, give me Jannah and all that's good." That's all you need to ask. You will be given all that's good. You don't have to start detailing them. Okay? "Give me the hurun een and give me this and that." Don't worry, you will get it inshallah. Get into Jannah and you will get it. The problem is, just work to get into Jannah. Once you're in Jannah, everything in it will be yours. So the over-specification, this too is a type of transgression. Yet another type of transgression is to ask for something which has already been decreed. "Oh Allah, grant the Muslims Jannah." The Muslims will get Jannah. You can say, "Forgive all the Muslims of their sins," yes, but something that has already been decreed, no, you cannot ask for that. Obviously, to ask for something which is kufr or shirk or something as well, this makes, without mentioning it, this obviously, without having to state it, obviously this goes against transgression. There's a type of transgression of dua. Yet another transgression of dua is to ask for this dunya only. And this is a big mistake that unfortunately many Muslims fall into. When they make dua, they only ask for this dunya and they never ask for the akhirah. And this is a big mistake. It shows many things. It shows the weakness of iman. It shows the weakness in the love of Allah, because you love this dunya more than you're loving Allah. It shows that you're very short-minded, that you're asking for something which will be taken away from you after 50, 60 years, and you're forgetting to ask for the eternal life. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. There are those amongst mankind, they say, "Oh Allah, give us in this dunya." But because they don't ask for the akhirah, they will not have anything of the akhirah. So Allah censures them, He gets angry at them. And then He says, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ أُولَئِكَ لَهُمْ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا كَسَبُوا. These people, the one who says, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ, these are the ones who will get a portion of what they ask for. Ask for one who only asks for the dunya, he will not get neither the dunya nor the akhirah. Or even if he gets some part of the dunya, he will not get the akhirah, so he will lose out in the real glory and the real treasures. So this is one of the evil etiquettes of dua, is to only ask for the dunya. It is a sign of Iblis as well. Because Iblis, when the one dua he made, what did he make? "Give me life. Give me life until the day of judgment." He could have repented, he could have done tawbah if he wished to. He could have accepted his sin and gone back to Allah. But no, the one dua he makes, "Give me life until the day of judgment." So this is a sign of shaitan as well, to ask only for this dunya and to ignore the akhirah. Yet another of the matters which is goes against the etiquette of dua is to improperly use the names and attributes of Allah. To improperly use the names and attributes of Allah. In other words, you do not use the proper names and attributes. When you want forgiveness, then you say, "Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim."
You do not say, Ya Shadid al-Iqab, Ya Qawiyu, Ya Aziz. You do not say this. O strong and O full of the one who punishes severely. You say, O Rahman, O Ghaffar, O Tawwab. So you must use the proper names and attributes for the dua that you are asking. Likewise, if you want to punish or you want يعني, your enemy to be punished, O Allah, يعني, you know, show your strength and might to the kuffar, for example. You do not say, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. You say, Ya Qawiyu, Ya Aziz. Protect the Muslims against the kuffar. So you use the proper names and attributes. Yet another makruh, or yet another act which is not allowed in dua, is to make dua against yourself and your family. And this is unfortunately a very common habit that both Pakistanis and Arabs have. Very common habit. That they make dua against themselves and their families. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even says in the Quran that وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءُ بِالْخَيْرِ. Sometimes man makes dua for evil, for himself, just like he makes dua for good. Sometimes a mother or a father will get angry and curse their children. And we learn from the story of Juraysh that Allah will respond to this curse. So one has to be very careful how one gets angry at one's children. Even if they deserve that anger, they do not deserve the curse. Look at Juraysh, for example. And again, the beauty of the story, Allah responded to the dua of the mother, but He also saved Juraij from the intent of the dua. But be careful, parents, no matter how angry you are, do not curse your children or make an evil dua against them. Oh Allah, cause him to be يعني, hungry or cause him to be poor. You never know, Allah might make him that way. And you yourself will regret it later on. If you get angry at your children and you punish them, fine, punish them physically. But don't punish them by the punishment of Allah. Don't pray to Allah for something evil to happen to them. Because Allah might respond to that dua, and you yourself will regret it more than the child later on. So be careful of this. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not make dua against yourselves, do not make dua against your children, do not make dua against your servants, do not make your dua against your wealth and property. For it is possible that Allah will respond to that dua, and your dua will be answered. Therefore you yourself will feel angry at that. You yourself will feel the guilt. Hold your tongue. Especially women here, hold their tongues when it comes to their children. Do not give evil du'as against them. You want to hit them, I'm sorry to say this, hit them as much as you want, but don't make a du'a. Because the effects of the hit will go away. The effects of the bruise will go away. But it is possible that that du'a will last as long as the child lives. So be very careful, hold back your tongue. Do not make du'a to Allah. The du'a of the parents for the children is responded to, like we will learn. Yet another etiquette of du'a is that you do not curse other people. The la'na. You do not curse other people. It is against the etiquette of dua. If someone does something to you, do not curse him with Allah's curse. We'll study, you might make a dua against him for the evil that he has done. But don't say, oh Allah, your la'na be upon him. This is not of the etiquette of the mu'min. Some Jews came to the Prophet ﷺ and they made fun of him. So Aisha, yani made, Aisha basically cursed them back. Got angry and cursed them back. The Prophet ﷺ said, oh Aisha, have you ever seen me to curse? This is not of my habits basically. This is not of my habits to curse. So he forbade Aisha from cursing them. Don't say la'natullahi alayk. This is a very bad thing to say. You do not know the la'na of Allah. You would not even wish it for your worst enemy. Once some people came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, oh Allah, send your la'na, or Ya Rasulullah, send Allah's la'na upon so and so. Instead, the Prophet ﷺ said, oh Allah, forgive them and guide them to Islam. So they became Muslims after that. Why would you want to curse your enemies? Pray that Allah guides them. Pray that Allah blesses them. Pray that Allah, even if they're doing harm to you, pray that Allah makes them realize that harm and makes them to repent and do that good to you in return. Why do you wish evil for other people? Once the Sahaba were whipping the one who drinks wine, and how much is the one who drinks wine? He should be whipped 40 times, as you know. So Umar became angry at him. And he said, La'natullahi alik. May Allah curse you. The Prophet ﷺ, while they are whipping him, look at this. Like I said, physically they're whipping him. While they are whipping him, the Prophet ﷺ said, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't help shaitan against him. Okay, you're whipping him. He deserves those lashes. He deserves the punishment. But don't go beyond that. Don't send Allah's la'na upon him. This is a drunkard. But even then, don't send Allah's la'na upon him. Once one of the Sahaba was riding a camel, and the camel did something and it jolted it like it should not do. So the person riding it sent Allah's la'na upon it. Hearing this, the Prophet ﷺ said, get off the camel. and let it go away. Because my caravan will not be accompanied by a camel that has Allah's la'na on it. I will not allow a camel upon which Allah's la'na has been given to accompany my caravan. So the Sahaba said, we would see it wandering in the streets of Medina, no one would touch it. This is the Prophet did this to show you, do not curse even animals. Why would you want to do so? Do not curse so. Once one of the Sahabiyat was having a fever, and she said, may Allah curse the fever. Curse this fever that I have. The Prophet said, don't curse this fever. Do you not know that because of this fever, Allah forgives your sins? Allah purifies you through your sins. He makes your sins forgiven. So even though you hate the fever, Allah will bring about some good from it. So it is not of the etiquette of dua to curse other people. Also, it is not of the etiquette of dua to ask for death. To ask for death is not of the etiquette of dua. Never should a mu'min say, oh Allah, cause me to die. Give me my death now. Because life only brings about good for the mu'min. Even if it's some evil things are happening to him, if he is patient, that is for his good. He will be rewarded for his patience, and his station in paradise will rise. Also, of the matters which that are not good to do during dua is to look upwards during the salah. During the salah, not outside the salah. Outside the salah, if you look upwards, that is not prohibited. But during the salah, one's face should be down. So to look upwards during the salah, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you do not stop doing so, Allah will take your sight away from you. The salah, you should look down and have a humble appearance. Outside of salah, if you make dua like this, that is not a problem. But during salah, your eyes should be down and towards the place of sajda. So this goes against the etiquette of dua. Yet another etiquette of dua, etiquette that should not be done during dua, is to experiment. One says, okay, let me make this dua, let's see if Allah gives it to me. You're experimenting. What is wrong with this? You're not showing your sincerity. You're not showing that you really need this thing. You're not showing your humility. You're making a mockery of dua. This is experiment. And this is also not allowed. It goes against the determination that is required or needed for the dua. Yet another mistake of dua, and this is very common, unfortunately, you hear people saying this, and I've heard it myself. Oh Allah, give me this and I will not ask anything after this. A'udhu billah. Every single breath of air that you take, you need Allah's blessings. How can you state, I will not ask you anything after that? Also, do you think that Allah, a'udhu billah, is miserly, stingy, that He will only give you rations, one thing a day? No. This goes against the etiquette of dua. Give me this and give me more than this. To limit this shows that you do not know who Allah is. To say, oh Allah, give me this and don't give me anything else, you are pretending, you are accusing Allah of being miserly. So this goes against the etiquette of dua. Yet another mistake of dua, and this is again all too common, is to rely upon other people to make dua. So many people, you know, make dua for me please. You know, or give, you know, you make dua for me. Oh, I'm a very impious person, especially if he sees you praying or, you know, practicing or something, he'll say, make dua for me, I'm a very bad person, you know. He relies on other people to make dua, and he doesn't make dua himself. And this is a big mistake. In fact, he might ask you to make dua that he makes dua. I don't make dua, make dua that I make dua. Okay. This is the irony of it. He leaves dua himself, thinking that relying upon other people will give him his dua. And this goes against the humility and the sincerity of making dua. You make dua yourself. And if you want to ask other people that are living, we're going to come to that later on inshallah, it is allowed to. But that doesn't mean you rely upon other people. And this is all too common. And especially, I have to say this, especially giving khutbahs or giving lectures, wherever you go, someone says, I've made a dua kareem, you know, gunagar admi, I'm a very evil person, make dua for me. Make dua yourself. Why are you coming to me? You know? They'll come to you as if you're some holy saint and his dua will be accepted. You are the one that needs to make dua. Oh Allah, I'm a sinful person, guide me. This is a major mistake, thinking that his dua will not be accepted by Allah. So he relies on other people to make dua. Subhanallah, Iblis, Shaytan, his dua was accepted. Who are you that your dua will not be accepted? Shaytan himself made a dua to Allah, give me life. And Allah responded to his dua. Do you think you are more sinful than Shaytan? More arrogant than Shaytan? More low in the sight of Allah than Shaytan himself? Of course not. So if Allah can respond to Shaytan's dua when he has ikhlas, then of course your dua has more right to be responded to when you have ikhlas. And final point of that goes against the etiquette of dua is to cry in public. We said to cry is of the etiquette of dua. But to cry in front of other people, this goes against the etiquette. Why? Because it's as if you're showing off your deeds.
And again, this is too common, especially in the Taraweeh or something. You find people wailing and screaming and crying out loud. Now obviously, if it's beyond your control, sometimes it happens, of course it's forgiven. But to make it a habit or a custom to cry in public, it goes against the humility and the private aspect of dua. Dua should be personal, private between you and Allah. Don't make it public crying and wailing, no. Unless of course sometimes your emotions come better of you and it is beyond your control. But it was not the habit of the Sahaba to openly cry out loud. Everybody can see them. They would try to cry in public. They would try to control their crying. Sometimes Abu Bakr and Umar would cry during the Salah, but they would try to control it. Be men, not show others that they are crying in public. You cry in front of Allah, you don't cry in front of other people. Okay? And finally, one last thing is another common mistake is to make long du'as in public when you're the imam. And this is a mistake. When you're alone, make long du'as. But when you're the imam, realize that there are people behind you that are weak, that are old, elderly. There might be some children or women. They cannot stand for long du'as. And this, once again, in Taraweeh we find sometimes du'as go for 40-50 minutes. And this goes against the whole purpose of the du'a. Du'a should be concise, to the point, bring khushu'ah. Who amongst us, especially 1,000 people in congregation, do you expect them to have khushu'ah for 50 minutes of du'a? No. Make short du'as, concise du'as. Du'as that bring about the khushu'ah and the humility, and then that's it, move on. It is a mistake to make these long du'as that have become our culture and custom, 30, 40, 50 minutes. The du'a becomes longer than the salah itself. And this is a big mistake. It goes against the adab of the du'a, because like we said, a person cannot concentrate for that long if he is in congregation. Once you're alone, no problem. As long as you can concentrate, hours and hours. But if you're the imam, or if you have control over the masjid, then give short du'as. Du'as that are concise, to the point, and make sure that the khushu' lasts, and then move on. After that, they can make du'a as much as they want. It is a mistake to believe that you can only make du'a during the congregation. SubhanAllah, after the congregation finishes, go home and make du'a. What is there that is preventing you? But it is our culture and custom. We think that we have to make the du'a in the prayer. After the khatm al-Quran, that night will be a 1 hour long du'a. This goes against the whole spirit of Islam. Do the khatm al-Quran at home. You yourself should have recited the Quran in the first place. And then after it finishes, make your du'a to Allah. In fact, most of the Sahaba would not even like to pray Taraweeh in the masjid, by the way. Yes, some of them would, but most of them would pray at home. Because this is more private. The fard you pray in the masjid, and the sunnah and nafil you pray at home, away from the people. And you make your du'as privately. This is the spirit of Islam. This is yet another problem that occurs. And again, so much culture and so much institutions have happened. And in my opinion, clearly, the acts that occur, especially on the quote-unquote Khatm al-Quran night of Ramadan, many of them are innovations, and almost all of them go against the spirit of dua, the spirit of Ramadan. You have made it a public thing, whereas it should be a private thing. Your relationship to Allah, your calling out to Allah, your dua to Allah. No problem, have a dua, yes, but have it short, concise, to the point, and if someone wishes to make dua, he has the rest of the night to do so, privately at home. So this is a mistake that goes against the etiquettes of dua. With this, we'll open the floor for question and answers for around 15 minutes, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll pray for Asr, and then come back for the remaining lectures, inshaAllah. Subhanaka Allahumma shahadu wa la ilaha illa anta wa atubu ilayk. Tayyib, there's so many questions. We'll try to answer all of them. If not now, then after the Maghrib prayer, we'll have an extended question and answer session, inshaAllah. The first question is, Allah answers the non-Muslims' dua, and they eat pork and haram and drink haram, yet Allah did not answer the dua of the traveler who was in the desert and ate and drank and cooked in haram. Why is that? Once again, remember, all of these etiquettes, all of these issues, they only increase the probability. They do not guarantee a response. Allah can respond to anybody whom He wishes. Therefore, the kafir, even though his food and drink might be impure, when he shows ikhlas and sincerity, it is possible Allah will respond to him. In fact, it is strongly possible because of that ikhlas. But the Muslim who knows what is haram to do, if he engages in the haram knowing it is haram, then his chances might be even less than the kafir. Because the kafir doesn't know pork is haram. He doesn't know riba is haram. Therefore, he's doing something that is haram, but he doesn't know it's haram. But when he shows his ikhlas, Allah might respond to that. Once again, though, all of these only increase the probability. They do not guarantee. It is possible somebody who meets none of these etiquettes, still Allah might respond to his dua. And it's possible someone who meets all of them, Allah will not respond to his dua. All of this goes back to Allah's will. No one can decree for Allah. No one can decide for Allah. Allah decides and no one can change his decision. Allah does what he wants and no one has the right to repeal that.
all this does is increases the chances of the dua being accepted. Can we do wasila in our dua for fast acceptance? We're going to talk about the concept of tawassul inshallah later on, but yes, you should do tawassul, and you can pray that you ask, yeah, that your dua is responded to quickly. Remember we said that, if the brothers and sisters could lower down, those that want to talk they can go outside because I can't raise my voice 4 hours in a row continuously. We said that it is allowed to pray for a fast response to the dua, but if that fast response does not come, don't give up dua. This is what we said. Pray, oh Allah, grant me a job and give me it now. Grant me a child and give it to me now. No problem. But when that child doesn't come, don't give up dua. Because if you do, then you're going against the etiquette of dua. We're going to try to ask the questions that are more relevant, inshallah, to the topic. Questions of Salat al-Istikhara, very good. Salat al-Istikhara, the dua of Istikhara. The dua of istikhara is the dua that should be done when there is a matter related to this world only. When it's related to the akhirah, you don't do istikhara. Related to this world, and you do not know if that matter is good for you or not. Okay? For example, a marriage proposal. You do not know if it's good for you or not. A job proposal. Anything important. Anything important of this world. When you are faced with a decision you have to make, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told you how to, or what to do, you should pray istikhara. The dua is found in all the books of dua. You can look it up. When should it be done? This the brother asked, should it be done before the taslim or after? Either one is allowed. Some ulama say before the taslim or after. Should the hands be raised? If you do it before the taslim, do not raise your hands. If you do it after the taslim, you can raise your hands. Should we do istikhara for something we have no control of, like something we wish for? No. Istikhara should be done when there is a decision you need to make. A decision you need to make. When it is beyond your control and you have no say in the matter, then there is no istikhara. The whole point of istikhara, the meaning of istikhara, is guide me to the right choice. Guide me to the better of the two or the more choices. So, yani the common thing that most people know istikhara for is marriage. Even though there's anything but marriage, for example. Should I propose to the sister or not? Then the sister, should I accept the proposal or not? The parent, should I accept this proposal or not? This is what istikhara is used for. Is that when you have a decision in your hands, you can do it. Then you pray for istikhara, and you're allowed to raise your hands, like we said, if it's after the taslim. The brother asked, can you please repeat your position of the hands during dua? Or maybe it's the sister. I don't know if it's the sister, how can they see it, but I guess if they want to open the door, I don't know how. Anyway, this is how you do it. You put the hands together like this. Okay? You have the palms of the hands facing up. This is the proper etiquette of dua. And I said, if you raise it a little bit, no problem. But if you raise it too much, then the backs of your hands will be facing Allah, and this is what the Prophet ﷺ forbade. Basically, if you look at the book, yes, showing the book there. There you go, like this. If you look at the book, the hands should be facing upwards. And if you make the hands flat even, no problem. The palm should be facing upwards. And if there's a slight distance as well, no problem. Why, when people say La'natullah, is that discouraged? Yes, it is discouraged to say La'natullah even upon the non-Muslims. We should pray that Allah guides them. However, in certain situations and circumstances, the Prophet ﷺ would allow the La'na. We leave this to the ulama to decide in what situations and circumstances. Okay, we should not be giving La'na left, right and center. This is, goes against the etiquette of Islam. Goes against the etiquette of Muslim. But sometimes, some situations might arise where there is a very great tyrant, a very great oppressor, and the ulama say, okay, this person, he deserves the La'na. We leave it to the ulama. We don't decide who deserves Allah's la'na. Sometimes, yes. And even when there is la'na, in general, it is to specified groups and not to individuals. Okay? For example, it is common now to hear the la'natullah upon those who are oppressing the Palestinians, the Palestinian Muslims. Yes, okay. But we don't say la'natullah upon every single Jew by name. Because Allah might guide one of them. You never know. So we don't say Allah's la'na by name. But we can say it by specification. Right, la'natullah upon those who oppress the Muslims in this country. Yes, no problem. If the ulama said that the situation warrants it, and of course in Palestine and Kashmir and others it warrants it, that we can send Allah's la'na. But even more so, we should pray for Allah's defense of the Muslims and destroying the enemies. Destroying the enemies that are attacking them. The sister asks, can one make dua for divorce from your husband? I hope the husband isn't sitting here. Instead of asking for divorce, why don't you ask that Allah guides your husband to the way that you wish him to be? This is better. Realize that dua is for everything. Make dua for Allah to guide your husband to the way that he should be. If you have some problems with your husband, pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes him softer or more gentle or whatever. This is better. If it's you have a zalim, tyrannical husband, which is generally not the case, even though the sisters, many of them believe so, but in general, if you have an evil husband, literally, and you cannot correct the situation, in this case, then yes, it is allowed to. But in general, it is not good to break a marriage, whatever the situation might be. It is always better to try to correct the situation, remedy the situation, and pray to Allah to make it better. Is it proper when someone has done some wrong to you that you ask for your rights back? Basically, the dua that should be made when someone wrongs you, we are going to come to the point that the one who is wronged, his dua is responded to. We're going to come to the situation. Therefore, it is allowed to make dua against the one who has wronged you. But be within limits, be reasonable. If someone has done something majorly wrong, then of course ask for some evil to be done to him. But if someone has done a small wrong to you, then realize this as well. And also, if you do not ask this, then ask for Allah to guide him as well. This is allowed. This is allowed. It should be proportional to the dhulm done to you. If someone steals $100, it's not like stealing $1,000, that's not like stealing $100,000. You should be proportional to the wrong that was done to you. Is it okay if I make dua for my husband constantly? Is there any blessing in making dua for your husband? Alhamdulillah, the exact opposite sister here. One asks for divorce and the one says, I only want to make dua for my husband. MashaAllah. All sisters should be like this. Yes, it is good to make dua for your husband, and the husband should make dua for his wife, and this is a sign of love and mercy between them. And in fact, as we're going to come to make dua for someone is in fact making dua for yourself. When you say, oh Allah, guide so and so, an angel says, and may you be guided as well. When you say, oh Allah, have mercy on so and so, an angel says, oh Allah, have mercy on him as well. So when you make dua for other people, you are in fact making dua for yourself as well. And this is something we're going to come to, that this is of the etiquette of dua. So for your response, yes, it is a very blessed thing to make dua for other people, especially for your family and friends. In some mosques, imams say dua loudly after every prayer and the people say ameen. The Prophet ﷺ did not do this and the Sahaba did not do it. Therefore, this act becomes an innovation to make it a habit that after the salah, the jama'ah says ameen. And there is not a shred of evidence in the Quran or in the Sunnah to substantiate this act. Therefore, it becomes into an innovation. Which is the best position to the dua? Sajda, or standing and raising hands, or sitting and raising hands? We're going to discuss this after Asr, inshallah. But the best position to make dua is the sajda. And then after this, standing and raising hands. And then the third is sitting and raising hands. And according to these three things, there are other positions and stations as well, which we will come to. But the best position to make dua in, and we're going to discuss this after Asr, is the sajda. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is the time where you are the closest to your Lord. Is it allowed to make dua from the heart without saying anything? Yes, it is allowed to make dua, but the perfection of dua is to whisper it slightly, gently, as if Allah can hear you. But it is still allowed to make a dua from the heart, because that too is an appeal or a call out to Allah. After Khatm al-Quran, is it okay to call our relatives for dua? Yes, it is okay to call your immediate family and pray that Allah blesses them, because Anas ibn Malik, when he finished reciting the Quran, he would call his wife and children. He wouldn't do a huge da'wah and call 100 people. He would call his wife and children and pray for Allah's blessings upon them. So it is permissible to do so. Is it permissible to wipe your face after dua, as many Muslims perform? This is not an innovation. If someone does so, it has been narrated in one hadith, in a number of hadith. Some ulama make the hadith da'if, others make it hasan. But whatever anyone does, it is allowed. Because some ulama make the Hafidh ibn Hajar, he makes the hadith hasan of wiping the hands on the face. And some ulama say, no, the hadith is not authentic. So if you follow the one who says the hadith is authentic, wipe it. If you follow the one who says it's not authentic, then don't wipe it. In either case, we should be lenient and lax about it. Either of these two is allowed. We'll take two more questions and we'll have a 15-minute break, inshallah. Is it allowed to pray for non-Muslims? Yes, it is allowed to pray for non-Muslims, but the dua should be to guide them, because this is what they need. Why should you pray for a non-Muslim for some worldly benefit when he does not have iman?
Yes, it is allowed to pray. And in fact, it is good to pray for living non-Muslims. I'm assuming this is talking about living non-Muslims. Obviously, dead non-Muslims, you cannot pray for them at all. You cannot even make any dua for them. Dead non-Muslim, even if it's a relative, a parent, a friend, you cannot pray that Allah forgives them because they died as non-Muslims. But non-Muslims that are living, obviously you pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them to Islam. If someone does not raise his hands while making dua, this is not a sin. The sister asks, is it a sin? It's not a sin, but it goes against the etiquette. You can make dua without raising your hands. You can just make dua sitting here. This is the beauty of dua. You can make it in any time and situation. But it is not something which is required, but it is of the etiquette of dua. Okay, there are many questions about specific du'as. This talk of mine all day long will be about the etiquette of du'a. I will not talk about the specific du'as of entering the masjid, exiting the masjid, entering the house, entering the restroom, exiting the restroom, after wudu, before. This is another topic, and it's a very important topic, but we can only concentrate on one thing today. So today's topic will be about the etiquette of du'a, which is in a different topic. As for the actual du'as that should be done, the best book for this is a green book called The Fortification of the Muslim, Hisn al-Muslim, a thick, small book. It contains in it all of the authentic du'as for the daily life. All of them. Over 100, 200 of them are in this book. This is the best book on this topic about the actual du'as. My topic will not deal with it. One last question. Can we do du'a in sajda and cry? Yes, of course, you should cry. I think the sister is asking, can you simultaneously cry in sajda? Yes, this is of the perfection of dua, that you cry while making dua in sajda. These things, these aspects should be combined. With this, inshallah, we will conclude for the break. And any unanswered questions, we'll try to answer them later on. Subhanakallah.